All right, Ted, you can wind us up here. 5 and 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why is that? Because you're walking in the very life and the character of God, who is sinless perfection, and he doesn't need any law. So we can develop this fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to worry about conviction or condemnation or anything else, because we'll be living right. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So there's no law against those kind of things. Law is against adultery. It's against idolatry. That's what it's against. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature or the flesh with its passions and desires. You can't crucify a demon, but you got to crucify the flesh. You got to put it to death. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So we've gone through all these fruit. Now we're on the last one, the fruit of self-control. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 2 and 13. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Condemnation, self-condemnation comes from sin. If you have your conscience, it functions between your heart and your mind. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and there will be no condemnation. And some translations even add that, for those who walk in the Spirit and do not walk in the flesh. But God has given us the victory. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we develop the fruit in our lives, that's becoming holy. That's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's cooperating with the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. There is, God has a plan for each of our lives, but it'll only be fulfilled as we live for him. He has a place at the table for you in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. No one can take it away from you. The only thing you can do is lose it by not living for him. But as we keep living for him, he takes us through the steps we need to go through, the trials we need to go through to strengthen our faith, to get to know him better, all of those things, so that we can fulfill the purpose that he has in our lives. Romans 8 and 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, spiritually speaking. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So we, as you know, the diagram we always have up, I lost my sound, man, about all the emotions, rejection, rebellion, and pride. The sinful nature interacts with them. It is a nature opposite of your born-again nature in your spirit. And so it has appetites, it has desires. But we can put that to death by walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, the sinful nature has no recourse but to die. It's a gradual death. We have to continually walk in the Spirit. It's a way of life. It's not something you try. It's something you do. It's not always easy, but if we love Jesus, we will obey him. All right, so temperance or self-control is derived from the Greek word kratos, which means strength, and is translated power. What would happen if we had no self-control? Isn't that a scary thought? No self-control whatsoever. That sinful nature would just totally go wild and control all of our emotions. We'd be sinning all the time because we have no self-control. We would be controlled by the desires and dictates of the flesh or the sinful nature constantly. So how much self-control do we have? We have as much as you want. We have as much as you need, as much as you work into your life for every circumstance and situation. You have all this, no matter how much anger you have, you still have more self-control. Sometimes it's a gradual process. You grow a bit, and every once in a while, things of life come, and a lot of pressure comes, or people give you attitude, and you can lose it. Well, just repent, apologize, pray for them, ask for forgiveness, and keep loving them, and you'll keep growing. So you always have to come back to the fruit of the Spirit. Areas, that's Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, where it talks about we were used to be controlled by the sinful nature until we became born again. Following its thoughts and desires, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. This is really, really important for the last days when that wickedness increases. We don't have any self-control. That's why the love of many will grow cold. In the Didache, how do you pronounce it, Bill? Didache, which is a manual written by the early church fathers who were taught by the apostles. They believe it was written about 90 AD. And it says in there that the sheep, when all this comes down in the last days, that the sheep will be turned into wolves. See how important self-control is to develop that in our lives. That's why the love of many will grow cold. They will turn on each other. They will hate each other. Wow, scary stuff. Areas in our lives where we've given in to anger or bitterness or rejection and those things have controlled us, we can now win back through the power of the Spirit in the form of the fruit of self-control. But that's just one of the fruit. With that, you have to develop temperance, meekness, humbleness. But you do that all as you lower yourself, you receive grace of God to do these things, and you receive more self-control. And the most important, of course, is love. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. This is one of our Bible school courses that I've been teaching from. And these will be the Bible school courses that we will have for the Kingdom Bible Training Center. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run the race of life in such a way as to get the prize. You're not going to enter a race if you don't want to win, right? But we've entered the race of life. But live in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So there's a training process. We have to train ourselves to walk in the Spirit through every circumstance and situation. Everything that stirs up any kind of a negative emotion in your heart is an opportunity to train yourself in this race of life. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. Paul has a set plan. He's disciplined, self-controlled. All these people that train for the Olympics and want to win a gold medal, they are self-disciplined. They have to train every day, constantly, to try and win the prize, the gold medal, to say that they're the fastest person in the world. Big deal. What are you going to do when I get my glorified body? You're not going to be so fast. Do you see what I mean? So we got to train in the race of life. I do not fight like a man beating the air. That's shadow boxing. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In your body is your sinful nature. Your spirit is king. Your soul or your heart, your character is the servant, and your body is the slave. And he beats his body to make it his slave. Shut up, flesh. No, you're not going to think like that, flesh. No, you're not going to influence me today. Take a hike, devil. You know, when the Lord tells you to fast, after about 7 hours, your flesh says, did the Lord really say fast for 3 days? Yes, he did, flesh. Shut up and listen. See, we have to control that negative sinful nature interacting with the desires of our heart that are not godly yet. So it's a lifelong process. If you've arrived, tell me what the trick is. All right. When we control the flesh, we control the works of the flesh. Let's look at Galatians 5 and 19. The acts of the sinful nature. This is what the flesh or the sinful nature, that nature that's in your physical body causes, are obvious. Sexual immorality, lust that comes from rejection, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred comes from our rebellion, discord from our hurts, jealousy from our pride, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Wow. If you're in the ministry, you got to watch that one. Dissensions, factions. You have dissensions in the church, factions in the church, little cliques. And envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Anything along those lines. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Because they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not living for Jesus. And if they're not developing the fruit of the Spirit, they are going to be in phenomenal danger when all this comes down. God is literally now building his church. This message has gone all over the world, the prophetic message of unity. They're having gigantic unity meetings. But true unity in the body will only be developed when the body starts to work together in respect and honor for one another, even though their beliefs may be different. There's different gifts, different administrations, but it's the same Lord. And so it's so important to develop this. We can also control the evil thoughts of the heart that have the potential to defile us. Matthew 15. Remember what we taught about the... Ted, can you put the diagram up, please? About those negative emotions. If you start entertaining them, I think it's the Amplified says, why do you entertain evil thoughts when you're born again? You should not think on those things that are below, but things that are above. When the devil, if you got hurt from the past, you haven't dealt with rejection, rebellion, and pride, the devil will just start to tweak that. Or if you're walking in unforgiveness, you can be oppressed by demons. Those demons will start to mess with your emotions, and the anger will start to rise up. And then as you keep thinking about it, you get yourself all worked up, because as you're thinking about these things here, you're releasing this sinful nature to interact with it. But if your thoughts are only on the Lord, then this can't be released. This is released in you. Because as you meditate on the Word of God, you're allowing the Holy Spirit and your born-again spirit to bring revelation, understanding to your heart. But if you're thinking about the past and your past hurts, and people have never dealt with their hurts, this is what we do in the heart seminar and inner healing. Get rid of the hurts of the past, as Bill read this morning. See, psychiatrists can't do this. They need the Lord's help even. But you get rid of, they remember the past, but the hurts are gone. That gives the sinful nature a lot less to work with. But we have to apply ourselves. Matthew 15, verse 19. Let's start in verse 16. Jesus says to the apostles, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality." Why? Because of the rejection, the rebellion, and the pride that we have in our hearts. Sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So it's all these things in our heart. That's why the Bible says, purify your hearts. You're double-minded. The same mouth we praise God and we curse men. Gossip is really a bad problem in the church. It's like we've learned something about somebody and we just have to tell somebody else because we know something they don't know. But unless you're telling somebody, you know, and you heard it from somebody, they've done this thing sometimes where they tell one person one thing, something, and then that goes down the line to the 10th person. They go ask the 10th person what they learned, what they heard, and the story is totally different because everyone hears it differently because everyone's heart is different. So they put their own interpretation on it and then pass it on, put another interpretation on, and pass it on. This is how factions start, gossip starts. They have no proof of anything. They've just heard something that has been passed on. Unless you're telling somebody something about somebody else for the purpose that you want to pray for them, then it's gossip. I mean, you're just, maybe that person hurt you and your heart just reacts with that tidbit of information so that you can get back at them and say something to somebody else. I mean, the whole thing is wrong right from in so many ways, right from the very start. But this is how cliques form in the church. I've had people tell me from large churches, half the church liked the pastor and half didn't. Like, no respect, no honor. And then they cause so much grief that the pastor finally has to leave because he can't take any more because he doesn't know how to deal with it. And he doesn't have the authority to deal with the whole issue. And if he teaches on it, then they really get him because he's using the pulpit to attack them, even though it's truth. He can do 1,000 things right, do one thing wrong, and they jump all over you. But it's not wrong to teach the truth. And this is what you have to ask yourself, you know, if you're upset with what you hear, why are you upset? If it doesn't apply to you, why are you upset? If it applies to you, then you need to hear it and you need to deal with it before the Lord. Don't take it out on the teacher or the pastor or whoever is speaking. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. But all of that is kingdom thinking, isn't it? Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. was talking about that bunch in the wilderness. And it was really covetousness, greed, is idolatry. We're not supposed to covet things in our hearts. And see, this is what the prosperity message from the States did. It stirred up covetousness in people's hearts. It stirred up greed. They didn't realize they were doing that, but they should have realized. When people were going to quit working and live by faith, they should have realized, yeah, if my teaching is causing that, then I better change my teaching. Because it was all a faith brought. Just believe God, he'll make you rich. You don't have to work. Just the more you give into this ministry, the more God will bless you. Not if you give out of covetousness. If you give it the wrong motivation, he won't bless you. They're going to build their ministry on your money, but you're not going to get any benefit from it. To covet something is to set it above God in our hearts. It will become the controlling factor in our lives. We cannot serve both God and mammon. Through self-control, nothing controls our hearts. We are in control over everything, physically, emotionally, and mentally, through putting Jesus first and walking in the Spirit. Let's look at Luke 21. You're not used to me going through so many scriptures, are you? But I'm just following my notes here. If I follow my notes, I can get through this maybe. So this is Jesus speaking about end times. In verse 34, he's talking about the end times. He says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Dissipation means to spend much time and energy on indulgence in pleasure. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day, the day that Jesus comes for his church, will close on you unexpectedly like a trap because you're being an unfaithful servant. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Escape all that is about to happen. He's speaking here of the last days of his return. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. So the only safe place, as I've always said, is in Christ, that you're living for him, have a close relationship with him, purifying your heart, developing the fruit of the Spirit in your heart all the time, and you will be fine. The more you do this, the more finer you will be. Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And the point of that being is that people get religious. They go through the motions, go to church, pay their tithes, and they get confidence in their own goodness. Well, I've done all this. I've done this. I've done that. And they get religious. They don't receive fresh revelation. They can understand the word, the scriptures, but they've lost their first love. And the whole point is that we have a relationship with the Father and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And if we're just lukewarm, even though we knew the truth and didn't live it, those are the ones that are in danger. The ones that know his will, Jesus said the master would treat the servants in this way. The servant that knows his will and does not do it will be beaten with many blows, but the servant who does not know his will and does not do it will be beaten with few blows. So he used the whole point of a master and a slave because they understood that. But it's the principle that if you know truth and don't live it, you're more danger than someone who didn't know the truth and didn't live it. And so I wish you were hot or cold. If you're hot, you know truth and you're living it. If you're cold, you didn't know the truth and you're not as responsible. But it's the lukewarm ones that are in danger. They knew the truth and couldn't be, but they're the five foolish virgins. there the servant that did not do his master's will, even though he knew it, that day will come upon you as a thief in the night. So it's so important that we live for him constantly and develop this fruit of the Spirit in our hearts, so that that day will not come upon us as a thief. Jesus is not coming as a thief sneaking out. It's the timing of his coming to the unfaithful servant. Now, the pre-trib people have taken that and applied it to the whole church and say, see, Jesus is coming as a thief. He's going to sneak in and sneak out. The rapture is going to happen, and everybody's going to wonder what happened. Second Timothy chapter 3. It's only with understanding what actually is coming that these scriptures take on their full meaning. Godlessness in the last days. But mark this, there will be 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, 5. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Why? Because of that wickedness that is going to increase. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness, they call themselves Christians, they go to church, they do certain things, even sing in the choir. But this is what they're going to become like because they haven't purified their hearts. They've been lukewarm, they haven't developed the fruit of the Spirit. Got a lot of people in the body of Christ, charismatic circles even, that are living in this, oh, we're in grace. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They think like they've already got there, they already got it made, that they're going to be the bride of Christ and they're going to rule and reign with him no matter how they live. That's ridiculous. The marriage supper hasn't happened yet. By faith, we are the bride of Christ if we will live for him. Everything goes along with the message, that we live the message, then all of that is true. And we will be seated with him and rule and reign with him if we overcome, Jesus said. But if you don't overcome, for an unfaithful servant, careful, that day will sneak up on you and you won't even realize it because you're not spiritually in tune with what the Spirit is saying to the church. And then the darkness will come, it will overtake you. You won't even know that you don't know. That's what deception is. The Lord will send them a spirit of deception because they did not love the truth. And God is not picking people out. I'm going to send this one a spirit of deception. No, because we didn't live the truth and this wickedness is coming, it's just going to happen automatically because we haven't worked out our salvation in fear and trembling. This is why grace is so wonderful, so awesome, but we have to have the fear of the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is no fear of the Lord in the church. We live in such a nation where we're so blessed, they don't need God. But every Christian should have the fear of the Lord. All right. When a Christian lacks self-control, he's in danger of becoming a friend of the world and thus an enemy of God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm so glad you're all faithful to the Lord. This kind of teaching is demanding. But Christianity is supposed to be demanding on us. It's our call to die to self and live for him. It's the only way that we're going to grow. But people want their ears tickled They don't want to apply themselves to this kind of a life. But it's the only thing that's going to stand up in the end. What did we do for Jesus? So this is not conducive to church growth either. Truth is not conducive to church growth. You got to cater to the lukewarm people and what they want. There were studies about church growth done, and they said if you want to attract the baby boomers, then you give them good music, good programs for their kids, and don't teach anything too demanding, and if you're lucky, they'll even pay their tithes, and you'll have church growth. There's no authority in the churches where the pastor can teach in such a way that he has authority. And so there's chaos. And God can't hold the people accountable because they're not teaching it. So instead of making disciples of the kingdom, they're making disciples of whatever system they've created in their church by what they've allowed and not allowed. Is basically what happens. All right. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. We're going to live forever, amen?
Amen.
But what we do here and now, and how we live now, determines how we're going to live forever. And if we love the world, we're selling our inheritance for the flesh. That's why I say God's got a place at the table for all of us. Nobody can take it away. All we can do is lose it because of the flesh, which is going to die. I mean, as we're getting older, we should really clue into this in a big way. We might have 10 or 15 or 20 years yet to get this right. In 1 John, verse 9, says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. This is talking about spiritual darkness and spiritual light. The more that you develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the more that you're walking in the light, the more that you're walking in righteousness, the more revelation you receive, the more understanding you receive, because the dawn gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. I can see clearly where I'm going. I can see clearly what I'm doing. Why? Because we're living for Jesus. We are developing the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, we're going around a mountain in the wilderness. We don't see, this is where most of the church is at. They don't understand their heart. They don't understand the problems of their heart. They just feel all these emotional feelings, and people get them mad, and they get upset, and they do this, and they do that, and their own heart justifies it, because your heart is programmed with this, it just automatically reacts that way, and your heart automatically justifies what you're doing. It's deceitfully wicked above all things. Scary stuff. But what we're reading here is this new life that we have, and how to live that by faith to purify our heart so that our heart can't deceive us. We have these negative emotions. The sinful nature interacts with those negative emotions, and demons can come and oppress us. And when that wickedness increases, there's going to be a greater oppression. And so a as it said in Jeremiah, repent before the darkness comes. Let's get our act together now while we still can. And as the Lord told me one time, the key to knowing that you're not ready is thinking that you are. Because if you think you're ready, pride's already getting in there. To not abuse our freedom in Christ, there must be self-control evident within our lives. To have a revelation of freedom and no self-control is spiritual disaster. If we are not self-controlled, then we are controlled by something. So it's so wonderful to be in Christ. He has perfected forever those who are in the process of being made holy. We are under grace. We don't have to earn anything. But God gives grace to the humble. But if we have no fear of God and no self-control, this is going to rule our lives and we won't be able to grow. And we'll use this state of grace as an occasion to the flesh. Oh, I can go out and get drunk. It's all right. I can do this. I can do that. I have freedom in Christ. Yeah, but after three or four times, now the alcohol is controlling you. Controlling your thoughts, controlling your desires. It is getting into your flesh. There is an addiction. The cells in your body want more alcohol. Kathy was amazed when I quit drinking. I didn't have the heebie-jeebies or see pink elephants floating around. That's enough now, honey. She's being honest. But our flesh, the cells in our body get addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to anything, even prescription drugs, where we have to have it. That desire gets so strong that we can't control it anymore, and then this stuff gets out of control too. See, this is why people are depressed as kids, didn't receive the love they need, or born with a lot of rejection. They'll take drugs to feel happy. But then they get used to the drugs and take a stronger drug. Eventually they get on cocaine. See, the need gets stronger, the desire gets stronger, and then they're a mess. They can't work, they don't want to work, they're an emotional mess. But they don't know how to get out of it. And the only thing that feels good is the drugs, so they keep taking that. See, I had the same problem with alcohol. But I was strong and strong-willed. I could drink all night and work all day. So I thought, didn't think I was an alcoholic. And I could control it. But there was times where I didn't control it. Until I met Jesus. Hallelujah. We want to be vitally free so we can choose what God desires for us. See, your whole freedom in Christ is the fact that I'm not under the law. I'm not under condemnation. I'm already accepted. Now I'm free to live this new life. That's what freedom is about. If I'm still controlled by the flesh, I'm not free. It's just something in my head. You see, I have to walk in the Spirit to really get free of the flesh and the desires of my own heart. So I want to be vitally free so we can choose what God desires for us. I had to get free of that alcohol. You have to get free of the drugs. You have to get free of those bad habits of gossip. All of those things. You got to get free of it so that you're then free to live for Jesus. It's not just something in your head. When I taught on freedom in Christ in the church years ago, when we were still on Thorn Street, time for service to start, and I'd say, hey, it's time for service. Why are you telling us what to do? I thought we had freedom. Well, you also have some order here. You don't have freedom just to do whatever your flesh wants. It's time to start the service and worship God, then get in here and let's worship God. You notice that doesn't happen here. You guys are always right in here on time. Pastor Bill will go out and get you. So we want to be vitally free so we can choose what God desires for us rather than what the world would tempt us with. The fruit of temperance or self-control enables us to develop the necessary self-control to live in this world, but not be conformed to it. Not be conformed to it. Self-control is the spiritual power for us to control our negative emotions so that the other fruit can be developed in us. It allows us to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's a choice. It's hard for people if they're all caught up in this, plus have addictions besides. It's very difficult for them. It's like you have to take them and separate them. That's what Team Challenge does. Have chapel every day. Slowly keep feeding them the word. Get them to start receiving from the Holy Spirit. You got to take them through inner healing. You got to take them through the past. It's a process. And so many people that are doing deliverance nowadays, they just want to cast out the demons. Yeah. Some people don't even want to cast out the demons. They just want to pray and let God make everything better. But you can cast out all the demons you want, but if the people don't learn how to grow through the heart seminar, then it all just goes in a circle. All right, so develop self-control by developing the inner man, your spirit man. How to strengthen the inner man through the knowledge of God and his word, 2 Peter 1:5-6. We won't turn there. I'll just read the scriptures off in the comments. Speaking in tongues edifies yourself and allows your spirit to control your flesh. 1 Corinthians 14:4. Praise and worship, praising God. If you're speaking in tongues all the time, you're edifying yourself. That word edifice is build, to build up. You're building yourself up. That's what I do when I'm on the mission field. I just pray in tongues. Can't talk to many people. They don't understand English. I just pray in tongues. I keep edifying myself. Then when I have to speak, everything just comes out. You know, it's because it's all in my heart. I've been teaching for years, but I just pray in tongues and it edifies me, builds me up, keeps me in tune to the Spirit. And if I'm praying in tongues, I'm not sitting there thinking about something somebody did to me 5 years ago and starting to get upset about that and letting the devil play with my emotions. Do not entertain evil thoughts, because you will become an entertainment center for demons. So you have to control those thoughts, or those thoughts will end up controlling you, taking every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. Or those thoughts will take you captive to the obedience of the flesh. Develop the fruit of self-control by controlling our mouths. With the same mouth we praise God and we curse men. Power to control, James 3:5-8. Power to control the tongue comes from the spirit man. James 3:5-8. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. That 4 inches of flesh under our nose can light a whole fire, a whole forest. Can cause a lot of trouble in our life, can't it? You ever say to yourself, shut up, just shut up. By taking your cross daily and keeping Jesus first in your life, and by discipline. Some people just have no discipline in their lives. That's why when we do deliverance, we have that questionnaire, because we get some sense of their life history. How did you do in school? You know, did you get grade A marks, or did you keep failing all the time? Did you, you know, right away you can tell that they really applied themselves, or what type of character they had. What about after you finished school? Did you get a job? Did you keep the job? Or did nobody want to hire you? Or, you know, all these things tell you a lot about the person's character. Then you know what you're dealing with. Now, that character that they had and have, now the only way that's going to change is through meditating in the Word. So you give them homework to do. They come back 2 weeks later. Did you do your homework? No, I didn't. Well, go do your homework and then come back. See, you got to build some self-discipline in their lives. You got to get the Word in their lives, or otherwise you're not going to be able to help them. And they may think you don't know what you're doing. That's fine. That's up to them. But you know what you're doing, and God knows what he's doing. And so you have to work these things all together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the new life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding that you give us, Lord. That by faith we can continue to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, to purify our hearts, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And Father, that fear is a fear of missing you. We know you love us and we love you, but it's a fear of becoming deceived, self-deceived, a fear of what's in our own hearts, a fear of what our desires are instead of yours. So Lord, we just want to serve you. We don't want any idolatry in our hearts, anything in our lives that would take first place over you, even though you've given us all things to enjoy. And you've provided good things in this world for us to enjoy. But Lord, that they never take first place in our lives. Everything has its proper place, you being first, Father. We thank you for this understanding, Lord. Give you all the praise and honor and glory. Father, we just pray for these upcoming meetings, the prophecy seminar, the heart teaching, Lord, and all that you've called us to do, the plan that you've given us, Father. Lord, that would just facilitate that you will bring the right people for the right positions to work together in this, Father. They're all your children. You are coordinating this. We're just facilitating it, Father. So bring the right pieces to fit into place. Speak to people's hearts as they hear your word, Father. But Lord, we pray for an understanding and a revelation in the hearts of your people, Lord, even those that have wrong theology concerning the rapture and the end times. And Lord, that you would stir up their hearts to see the truth of your word as you've given it to us, Father. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
So for
wow.
Me, we're going to be tempted, and he's got a plan for us. We just follow through.
Yeah. We do it his way, humble ourselves before him. His grace will be there to get us through it. And this is how he purifies our heart. This is how he develops the fruit of the Spirit in us. This is how he makes us stronger so that we can fulfill the purpose that he has for us. And if we keep doing that, we don't have to worry about what's coming because he will protect us from it. Because his Holy Spirit would be that much stronger at that time also. Hallelujah. That is excellent. Thank you, Charmaine. All right. Charmaine, when I do that prophecy seminar, Frank has people at his church that are going to look after the food.